Well, as I mentioned in our Bible class this morning, I was going to talk about the tabernacle tonight, and I hope by doing so, it will help our study in Ezekiel, and it'll help us perhaps draw it to a closure sooner. I know that we've been at the study of Ezekiel for some time. It's one of those things that you're probably either saying, are we ever going to end, or we're finally getting there, or all. I can't believe it's over. I don't know where you're at, but that's just probably the reality with various people and various things. So I hope you've enjoyed it as we started the book. I know I had never taught it, and so I've enjoyed being able to do that. And one of the things that we're seeing in the last eight chapters is a depiction of this grand temple that is to be built. So to help us wrap up our study, I thought it would be good to examine some of the thoughts about the tabernacle, which would be the Old Testament tabernacle that was built by Moses and the Israelites. And then there would be Solomon's temple, look at some things. And then hopefully these thoughts will help us understand things about the temple. And I'm not going to go into Ezekiel. That'll be for in the things that we have lying ahead in that study, but more to just add to that by talking about the temple and what it means and what it represents. In our scripture reading in Exodus chapter 25, Moses was instructed to speak to the Israelites and to gather up all of the things that Brother Crossland read for us, that they would willingly give these things, that the tabernacle could be made. And it's a rather extensive list of precious stones and colors. But if you look there at Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8, the key I wanted to focus in on is God says, I want you to build a sanctuary. That's in verse 8. A sanctuary, and I mentioned this in our class this morning, and what's interesting is, as a preacher, I'll throw out one of those things that you don't probably ever think about, but when I've brought, you know, I've developed a lesson on this morning on repentance, and then I'm talking about this tonight, and we're studying about the temple. I was throwing things in our Bible class that I intended to talk about in this lesson. So when I started talking about the what the word sanctuary means and what the word temple means, I had flipped in my head to these kinds of thoughts. But I wanted you to understand and reiterate again, when we see the word sanctuary, my sanctuary, that Hebrew word conveys the idea of a holy place, a sacred place. And so God says, I want you to build me a holy place, my sacred place. And so the children of Israel would then build the tabernacle, God's holy place. In verse 9, God is giving them specific instructions about His tabernacle. And so here the word tabernacle is word. He didn't say my sanctuary. It's a different word, Hebrew word. And that word means my residency, my dwelling place, my habitation. And maybe when you think of the word habitation, I always think of the song we sing, there is a habitation. Well, and it's the song says, built by the living God. And so we sing things that are all tied into this type of thinking of the tabernacle and what God is asking them to do here. So he's instructing them to build a holy place, to build a place of dwelling, a place that would be a habitation, a residency. Then it goes on in Exodus 26 to 30. It gives all the details for making the tabernacle, the service that would go around that and take place within the tabernacle. That's over the next few chapters there in the book of Exodus. Here is a depiction of the tabernacle. The scriptures also identify it, and I want you to understand this. This is in Exodus 27 and verse 1. The tabernacle of meeting. The tabernacle of meeting. As we talk through these things and I show you other passages, I think you need to we need to understand that we're talking about a place where God met with the people. Because as we're going to see in the next few verses, there are some things that are important with regards to a tabernacle in the first place. So the tabernacle was the place where God would meet with Israel, the holy place that was provided as a dwelling place for Jehovah. the tabernacle of meeting. And that's found, that phrase is found a number of times in the Old Testament as well. Well, of all places, let's go over to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. If you understand the layout of the book of Acts, you know that in Acts chapter 7, it's a rather long chapter because Stephen basically preaches a sermon before he dies. And he connects and knows history. He knows the history of his people. He makes a lot of things. It's like he starts and he shows the whole history. And I want to make a point, and I don't know that I've made this point in probably a very long time, but it's good for us as God's people to know biblical history. Now, you don't have to remember all the details. You remember I've been telling you we're going to have to start doing some Bible drills because I've asked some pretty, what I would think are some pretty basic knowledge things in some ways, like who are the three sons of Noah and things of that nature. I don't ask who are the 10 spies out of the 12 that said we can't do it because nobody could name a single one. But you know the two, Joshua and Caleb, like we talked about. So understand that it's good for us to understand the Bible layout, to have a good understanding from the fact that there's Adam and Eve, and there was sin, and then God destroyed the earth, and then there was Noah, and then Abraham was found to be pleasing to God, and so God made promises to him, made promises to his son. And so that's kind of what Stephen did. But one of the things that's interesting is look at verse 44, because it's right before they will take up stones, gnash their teeth, and actually take his life. He says some things. He says, our fathers made the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for God of Jacob, for the God of Jacob. So that's going back in the history where they've been carrying around the tabernacle in the wilderness, and then it says they actually brought it into the land when they conquered the land. And now we're looking at not King Saul, but King David. And David says that, I want to build a house, a dwelling place for God. And the next verse says, but Solomon built him a house. But here's what I want you to see. But however, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? So some things is the tabernacle gave way to a more permanent structure that Solomon built called a dwelling place, verse 46. It's called a house in verse 47. But what he goes on to say is God cannot literally dwell in a house like that. Why? Because God can't take up residency in a house made by man. Heaven is his dwelling place. The earth is his footstool. So the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, with man's hands. And the prophets had written about that. And Stephen is actually quoting Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1 and 2. You probably have a reference there on that verse. So neither the tabernacle or the temple were places where God took up residency. Stephen says all that time later, he says, God can't do that. So I want you to remember, you remember I said it's called the tabernacle of meeting? So it really became a place where God would meet with man. In fact, I want you to look at Acts chapter 17. Now, we looked at Acts 17 in verse 30 where he says, God commands all men everywhere to repent. But in this same context, this is when Paul has come into the city of Athens. Verse 6 says that the whole city is given over to idols. So this is an artist's picture. And this is the Parthenon, which, you know, everybody, you know, there's still a big part of that. And then up in Nashville, we've got a rebuilding of that that you can go and kind of walk around. But this kind of adds all the temples. And what you want to understand is when Paul is saying these things, there's all of these temples, places where these gods are supposed to be living and dwelling. These were houses man has built. And so what does Paul say in verse 24? Paul says, God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Do you think that would shock them as he's telling them, I want to tell you about the true and living God, the God you don't know about? And the thing that comes out of his mouth is he's, the God I'm talking about, he doesn't live in temples. And yet there's all these temples all over the hillside, all over the place, just totally engulfed in idolatry. But then he goes on and he says, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And that was kind of the point before. God's made all of these things. In fact, you don't sustain God. God sustains us. It's important for us to understand that. He doesn't dwell in a temple that humans have built. In fact, look at 2 Chronicles. I want to show you something that even Solomon knew, and Solomon's the one that's given charge or given the right to build the house, this glorious permanent structure that would be destroyed, as we've been studying about in the book of Ezekiel. In 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, the temple which I build will be great, for our God is greater than all gods. But who is able to build him a temple, since heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I that I should build him a temple except to burn sacrifices before him? My point is that Solomon, even when he was building this, understood this is where we're going to offer sacrifices to him, but he doesn't dwell in this place. And so Paul back in Athens is saying God doesn't need man to wait on him. God doesn't have men building him a house, a residency. He doesn't need anything from man. He sustains man. Man does not sustain God. And that's very humbling. And it should be humbling. Now, this is aside from the fact that what did God do because he loved man? Well, he gave his only begotten son. So is there a desire for us to be able to have a relationship with him? Yes. But cast out the idea that somehow he can't be sustained and he can't live without me. Everything that's happening is because of him and what he's doing for us. And the sooner we can figure that out, the greater that gulf will be between God and myself, and the greater will be my humility. And so the tabernacle or temple represented the place where God would meet with his people. It would represent his dwelling among them. This structure would represent God being with them. And there's times that we see his glory come down and descend over it, and then we understand that the Ark of the Covenant is in the Most Holies and the cherubim and all of that that we can go back and we can read and we can spend the time on. But understand that God does not live in a temple. Now I'll just pause and say, see, that's a good thought when we start talking more about this. Is this temple literal? What are they trying to accomplish when they say we're going to build Ezekiel's temple, or it's going to be built in the millennium? To what purpose? And so we have to be able to look at that and understand what is the point. And that becomes one of the points to understand, that is God going to dwell in this temple that's described in Ezekiel? Well, I would understand that you can't put God in a temple by the passages that we're studying. Now, the Hebrew writer says an awful lot of things about this, so we'll look at a number of passages in the book of Hebrews. But in Hebrews chapter 8, and in verse 1 and 2, as he sheds more light on the physical tabernacle temple and what they represent. And so I put the two together because the tabernacle was the tent, the non-permanent structure, the temple. I think that what you talk about the tabernacle, you can say really about the temple because it became a permanent thing there in Jerusalem. So in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, now this is the main point of the thing we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. So Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of his Father, where? In heaven. He is the high priest in the heavens. He's our high priest in the royal priesthood. We are priests in the royal priesthood. Christ is a minister of the sanctuary. Now, you probably have a footnote, and that footnote says, literally, that means holies. So what is he saying? Jesus is the minister of the holies. When you think about a sanctuary, you want to be thinking about a holy place, God's place, where, think about the things that I mentioned this morning when I was talking so much about holiness and how important that is, and clean and unclean, and the things that we were talking about in the class. Jesus is the minister. Well, the word minister is a servant. He is the servant of the holy place, the sanctuary. Do you see that? All right, so that helps us understand something about the sanctuary, the holy place. But it also says, because if you look there, it says, and he's the minister of the sanctuary, and, so that we would say, because of that conjunction, and, we would say, a minister of the true tabernacle. So he's also minister of the true tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle is the dwelling place. It's the residency. It's the habitation. Who built this habitation, this true tabernacle? Well, what does he tell us? It says the Lord erected it. The Lord built that one, the true one. Does everybody see that? And not man. How can we, and this goes back to the points we've been making, how can a man fashion and build a temple that God could dwell in? Unholy, and he's holy. So you can then understand about all the things that were done to consecrate, to sanctify, to get it ready, because this was going to be a place that would be where God would meet with man. And so we've got all of this just kind of out here. And the thing about this is, I could have combined three sermons probably and put them all together with all kinds of points going every which direction. And we'd have been here till midnight, and I didn't think anybody would appreciate that. Look at chapter 8, and let's continue in verse 3. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he, this is Jesus, were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Well, let's unpack this, because there's a lot there. The earthly priest serving in the tabernacle or temple had gifts and sacrifices to offer. The high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, there in verse 3. Well, it was necessary that, if you see that, do you notice that this one is capitalized? One? That's because we're talking about the high priest. We're talking about Jesus, the minister. Therefore, it is necessary, because the high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, it was also necessary for Jesus, our high priest, to have something to offer. It was necessary. Had to happen. Had to happen. What was that? What did he offer? Everybody with me? He offered himself. Hold your place. You may not even have to turn. Chapter 7, verse 12. For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there's also a change of the law. And so, well, I kind of got ahead of myself. Verse 14. For it is evident that our... Wait a minute. Let me get in the right place. I'm sorry. I actually skipped and jumped. This goes back to the earthly priest in the tabernacle. We don't have to turn here, but the passages that I'm throwing out there in 7:14 that tie with verse 3 and 4, God had to change the priesthood because Jesus could not serve as high priest. He's making that point. So that's why his priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek. We're not going in that direction, but I had that note there that Jesus couldn't serve as a priest, which is the point he makes. And so because he couldn't serve as a priest, he changed the priesthood. He changed it to the order of Melchizedek, and he changed the law. A new law went into effect. But now back to this point, it became necessary that Jesus have something to offer. It was necessary. And so everybody was correct. Now look at 9:14. Talk about one of those, went way over here and had to come back. Hopefully I didn't lose anybody when I went over there and came back. So he had to offer himself. You know, I asked, what did he have to offer? And I started to say, or we might say, who? And so in 9:14 it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He offered himself. It was necessary that he bring a gift, and he brought himself. That becomes very powerful when we think about that. The things of the tabernacle, we're back in verse 5 of chapter 8. The things of the tabernacle and the patterns are a copy. They are a copy. We understand this. At least I think we do. For the younger ones, I don't know. Have you seen carbon copy paper, or is that a thing of the past? You don't even know what that is. Well, I'll put a picture up. So the way you used to make a copy is you had this sheet and you'd put it between your two papers, and then whatever you wrote here, it would transfer it onto the other and it would be your carbon copy. Today, we just put it in a machine, press a button, and here comes our copy. In fact, you get things in the mail. Sometimes what you do, or you send something. You send something that is the original, but you keep, and sometimes you'll write on it, at least I do, I'll write copy. This is a copy of the original, so which means my signature is a copy. It's not the real deal, but I need a copy. It's a good idea when you do your taxes to keep a copy of your taxes. And so you keep a copy. It's not the original. So we understand this idea of a copy. And that's the point I want to make. The things of the tabernacle and the patterns he mentions are a copy. The original is the true tabernacle that the Lord built, that he erected. The tabernacle and its patterns are just like the original. They are a copy, but they are not the original. You see, what I'm trying to get across is that when he says that in verse 5, all of this, he says, who served the copy of the heavenly things. So down here, these are copies. All the things we're talking about, a tabernacle, a temple, the priest, the service, the holiness, the sacred place, all of this, he says, that's a copy. It represents heavenly things. Do you understand that? I want to make sure you're with me. These things represent heavenly things. grander things, spiritual things. But he goes on and he says, and this is the same thing. He says, and, there's our conjunction, who serve the copy and shadow, who serve the shadow of the heavenly things. So the tabernacle and the patterns of things are also called a shadow. Now I know that I don't have to explain what that is because that's not going to go away. We all understand what a shadow is. We don't run out and hug a shadow and think that we've actually hugged or we've... Now we'll jump all over it and laugh and giggle, but every time you step on that shadow, you're not hurting the person that's casting the shadow. We understand these things. The things are called a shadow. It's only the likeness to the person or object casting the shadow. But then you get into the whole things, well, you do your shadow puppets and all those kinds of things. But this, just keep with the simple idea of the shadow and the point. Well, a shadow is an imperfect imitation or copy. Why would it be an imperfect? Well, have you ever stood at certain times and your shadow will stretch from here to the door? And then there's other times it's only about this big, depending on where the sun is behind you. Right? So we understand, I had to think about the sun behind you. It's an imperfect imitation. The tabernacle and the services with all of its patterns are just a shadow of heavenly things. Understand this point. A shadow is secondary to the original. Does that make sense? All right, so if you latch on to that, what I'm trying to convey is the tabernacle is a shadow, merely a copy of heavenly things. And so what we need to understand is the original must already exist. And this is the shadow down here. This is the copy down here. Does that make sense? And so God is using these things down here for us and our little human brains to somehow wrap a hold of things that are just far grander than we can possibly even understand. But if I can see these things represented in physical things and actions, and then God can make points about Himself, about holiness, about being able to come into His presence, and sacrifices and what He accepts and what He doesn't accept, and that here's how I will come and dwell and meet with you, I will be here. See, then it becomes something that you can actually grasp a hold of and you can start to say, aha, aha. Mere shadows of imperfection of the original, and I would add, yet to be revealed. Now, let me draw some spiritual connections. There is a tabernacle that God built. It's greater. It's perfect. Hebrews 9 and verse 11, Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Does that help you understand? What we're talking about is out of this world. Man didn't make it. This is one God built. It's greater. The priesthood is greater. The high priest is greater. The book of Hebrews talks about the covenant is better. The sacrifice is better. Everything's better. These were just the imperfection shadows and copies. Although the Old Testament did its work and served its purpose, just as God intended. The church today is a type of tabernacle. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Ephesians 2 and verse 11. Therefore, as he writes to the church at Ephesus, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called or uncircumcised, let me get in the right place, 21. Now therefore you are no longer, verse 19, strangers, foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Do you see how it represents this spiritual idea? The church is the temple, the dwelling place of God, that we're growing up into this holy temple. Is that a literal temple? No. How about Revelation 3 and verse 12 as he's writing to the church in Philadelphia? He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And so there's some spiritual things to be thinking about when we think about God and his people, the church, the redeemed, the saved. Now, another thing to understand is you are the temple of God. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, this goes back to some of the things that I was saying in class as well about understanding that we are to be pure. This is holy God. And this is a way of conveying this to you and I, to say things that are very strong in nature, to say, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, that think on that one a while. In fact, I would highlight, and you think on that one a while. Let that one sink in. You are the temple of God, the Holy Spirit who dwells. And I'm not going to give a lesson on the Holy Spirit. I just want you to understand that that is a spiritual connection, for you to understand that you are to be the dwelling place of God, where God resides. How important is that? It'll affect your conduct when you leave, is what that's supposed to do, because you are the temple of God. Now, he goes on, because I didn't read far enough. Look what he says there on through 16. Let's go on down. Let no one deceive, verse 18, deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with him. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. Again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. So, as you again, this idea of the temple, this idea of wisdom, conducting ourselves, you can see how this has all of this spiritual connotation, which is these spiritual connections. The tabernacle of God is with men. Look at Revelation 21. So what we're going to do now is we're going to start to elevate ourselves to something even grander. So in Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1, now I, John, this is John, saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write these words. And write, for these words are true and faithful. So God himself is with men. This is in that grand fulfillment. God himself is going to wipe away all tears. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more crying. There will be no more pain. Revelation 21 and verse 22, he says, John says, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." Think on that one a while. And then as we begin to close, we've got to ask the question, well, who can abide in God's tabernacle, in His residency? This is Psalm 15. It's five verses. Not going to be able to take the time to read it. "He who walks in uprightness," that's who can dwell in the holy place of God. Who is it that can dwell in His holy hill? He who works righteousness. He who speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue. He who does not do, bless his little heart, doesn't qualify or disqualify you doing and saying what you want to say. He who does not do evil to his neighbor. He does not take up a reproach against his friend. Let me pause and go back to that one. I've been very forthright about I've got a neighbor and I don't know what's going on. But you know what has to govern me? That right there. So when I've got other people saying you need to carry a bat or just slug him one, or this is what's going to govern me. What else can? Because I want to dwell in the holy place of God. He does not take up a reproach against his friend. In his eye he despises a vile person. He honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money for usury. He does not take a bribe against the innocent. All in those five verses, all a lesson in and of itself. That's who can dwell in the temple of God. He goes on. Well, I think that's my last passage, that's my last one. Well, that was it. If you're not a Christian, I hope in some small way that we recognize that heaven is the dwelling place of God. And if I miss heaven, I have missed all there is, period. And then I like to add, if I miss heaven, I'm going to the devil's hell that's been prepared for him and his angels. And that is eternal, just like heaven is eternal. And there's only the two. There's nothing in between. And so it comes down to my choice. Which place do I want to dwell? And in a small way, all of these things in the temple and all of these things are a way to say, this is how you have to come before God. But then we didn't look at what it means that Jesus offered himself. If we're looking for a temple and did Jesus come back down to this earth and dwell on David's throne, then everything he's done has just been a mistake. It wasn't a one time. It's just the church was just something in between. It just messes everything up in God's beautiful plan. It doesn't fit. It's a figment of man's imagination, just like those temples and men setting them up, all the false gods. Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, gave his own blood for Stacy, for Lisa, for Marilyn, for Dylan, for Craig and Regina, Brother Goebel. We can just go around the room. His blood for every one of us. He paid the price. So we can be with God in his dwelling place. And all of these things just keeps your mind going, wow, and can it go from there? So in a small way, I hope that what you're thinking about is, I don't want to miss that. And I don't want to spend eternal damnation in hell. So you have an opportunity, a good opportunity to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're in a friendly audience, those that love the Lord, those that understand what you're doing, those that are will cry with you and hug you and be happy for your decision. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.